Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. Bye, kids. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." May God bless the reading of his word. This is a tough passage here. But before I begin, I want to give credit to Pastor Jeff Woodward, who graciously gave me permission to use some of his content in this message here. But does anyone know what the worst fire in American history was? Most people would say it was the Great Chicago Fire in 1871. That fire started on Sunday, October 8th, and ended on Tuesday, October 10th, 1871, killing up to 300 people and destroyed a little over 3 square miles of Chicago, leaving over 100,000 people homeless. But the Great Chicago Fire wasn't the worst fire in American history. In fact, it wasn't even the worst fire in 1871. The very same day the Chicago Fire began, so did the one that destroyed Peshtigo, Wisconsin, about 48 miles north of Green Bay. Historians list this as the deadliest fire in U.S. history. On October 8th, the same day the Chicago Fire began, a drought in the lumber area of Peshtigo led to a fire that destroyed nearly 1,900 square miles of small cities and homes in the area of Peshtigo, as opposed to the 3.3 square miles in Chicago. And the Peshtigo Fire killed nearly 2,000 people compared to 300 in Chicago. The fire was so intense that when people tried to flee, there was no place to go. People died in their homes and their basements and on the streets. Some folks jumped into a well, but the fire sucked up all the oxygen away and they died of suffocation. Others tried to cross the river to the other side, only to find the fire there as well. The few that survived jumped into the river and had to constantly douse themselves with water to avoid their hair catching on fire. The temperatures that day were estimated to be between 500 and 700 degrees Fahrenheit. The destruction was so total, there was virtually nothing left of the city. It took days for word of the Peshtigo Fire to reach the nation. When news finally reached the capital of Wisconsin, all the state's officials were in Chicago helping with relief efforts there. For weeks, the Chicago Fire so dominated newspaper headlines that the governor of Wisconsin had to issue a special proclamation to divert aid from Chicago to the Peshtigo area. Speaking of the tragedy in Peshtigo, one author noted, the only light available in the dark of the night was that given off by the fire itself, creating an eerie glow that seemed to taunt the dying and surviving alike, like the open mouth of hell. In our text this morning, Jesus tells us the story of a man who went to hell. It's called the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, there are some folks who try to tell us that this story is not true. They say it's fictional. They dismiss it as merely a parable. See, that's always bothered me. I mean, this story is not even called a parable by Jesus or even by Luke. Additionally, even in his parables, Jesus, he never used a personal name like Lazarus. And all of Jesus' parables were based on real life events that people could identify with. This is the only story Jesus ever told that pulled back the curtain on what happens after death. So I've always been puzzled that people would try so hard to say that this story is fiction. Why would they do that? Well, there's all kinds of possibilities. There's all kinds of possibilities, I guess. For example, I think some folks dismiss the story just to prove how smart they are. It's a pride thing, basically. It's an intellectual exercise they go through to prove how deep and studied they are. Folks do that a lot with things, the Bible tells us. But I'm convinced that a lot of other folks argue this story is not true because they don't like what it says. They read the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and they see one of the most disturbing descriptions of hell in Scripture. And they don't want to accept it. Jesus tells us the rich man was in Hades, being in torment. The rich man asked for mercy and for Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool his tongue. For the rich man was in anguish in the flame. And it's described as a place of torment and a place people would avoid if they would repent. Jesus tells us that hell is a very, very unpleasant place. And because of that, hell is a very, very uncomfortable topic for lots of folks. Pew Research did a survey about 7 years ago where they discovered that 72% of Americans said they believed in heaven, defined as a place where people who have led good lives were eternally rewarded. But at the same time, 58% of U.S. adults also believe in hell, a place where people who led bad lives and who died without being sorry were eternally punished. Now, 72% believed in heaven, but only 58% believed in hell. I thought they were a match set. I thought if you believed in one, you believed in the other. I figured if you had one, you had to have the other. But frankly, a lot of people just don't want to hear about hell. Some of you may be familiar with Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen, when asked why he won't preach about hell, said, "People already feel guilty enough. They're not doing what they should, raising their kids. We can all find reasons. So I want them to come to Lakewood or our meetings and be lifted up to say, you know what? I may not be perfect, but I'm moving forward. I'm doing better. And I think that motivates you to do better." That is what Joel Osteen said. Rob Bell, a once very trendy preacher up in Michigan, has openly ridiculed the idea of hell. He asked, "Will billions and billions of people burn forever in hell? And if that's the case, how do you become one of the few? What kind of God is that we would need to be rescued from this God?" A little confusing wording there. "How could that God ever be good? How could that ever be good news?" That's what Rob Bell says. In fact, I don't like it either, but it's important that hell not be forgotten within our churches. It's a reality that we cannot choose to ignore. Even God's not keen on it. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there are very few people that seem to enjoy the idea of talking about hell. And yet it was one of the top 10 things Jesus preached about. Someone did a study of the book of Matthew and found that Jesus dedicated about 66 verses to the topic of judgment and hell. For example, Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, the sons of the kingdom of Israel will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So what's going on here? If a lot of folk are really not all that happy about hell, and I really don't like preaching about hell, and even God's not all that excited about anyone going to hell, why is Jesus preaching so much about hell? Well, two things. First, someone once said, hell is hot, hell is real, and hell is eternal. And what is worse, hell was where everyone was going to go. Hell was our destiny. That's where we were all going to end up if somebody didn't do something about it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. In other words, none of us deserve to go to heaven. We all messed up. We all deserve hell. But a lot of people have convinced themselves they deserve to go to heaven. In a different survey I've read, about 60% believed there was a hell, just like the other survey, but they just weren't going there. Only 4% of those surveyed thought they were going to end up in hell. Only 4%. I'm pretty sure that's not even close to the right percentage, but why would so many think that they'd not end up in hell? Why did they believe they were going to heaven? Well, because most folks are intent on putting up a good front. John Maxwell told of the day he and his wife bought their first house. He says, "Our limited finances forced us to find ways of getting what we wanted without spending a great deal of money. We agreed we'd work on the front yard ourselves to save labor expenses and still create a proper setting for our home. And it looked great. Well, one day while he was standing in his backyard, he began to realize that he spent no time or money making the back look good. Why? Because it couldn't be seen by others as they passed by his house. When it comes to sin in our lives, most folks are like that. They clean up the front yard where everybody can see what's going on, but they hide the back section of their life, their thoughts, their deeds, and their words. They hide these things way out back where no one can see what's happening. Well, almost no one can see what's happening, but we all know God knows. Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve to go to hell. Every single one of us deserve it. Unless, unless somebody did something to stop it. So, did somebody do something to stop us from going to hell? Of course, right? That's why Jesus came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. As one man observed, he said, I deserve to be damned to hell, but God interfered. That, of course, still doesn't answer the question of why Jesus taught so much about hell. I mean, why would he do that? If it upsets people so much, why do it? People like Rob Bell and Joel Osteen don't preach about hell, either because they either don't want God to look bad, or they don't want the people they minister to feel bad. Now, I understand that, and I don't think their motives are necessarily evil, but I think their theology stinks. And here's why. This is my smoke alarm. It's a drill, by the way. There's no fire going on. It's annoying, isn't it? It can be rather annoying. Now, a smoke alarm is supposed to go off if the house is on fire, but I've never had a fire in my house. This doesn't mean the smoke alarm has never gone off, though. Once in a while, when I offer a burnt offering to God in my kitchen, that sucker goes off and keeps incessantly beeping as I drag a chair from the kitchen table into the hallway and climb up on that chair to push that button that shuts it off. But here's the problem. I can push that button as many times as I like. As long as there's smoke in the house, that alarm is going to continue going off over and over again. So what am I to do? How do I stop this alarm from continually shrieking in my ears? Well, there's only two ways to stop this alarm from going off in a smoky room. One, remove the alarm from the room and throw it out in the backyard. Or two, remove the battery from the alarm, right? Now, I've known of people who simply take the battery out and don't replace it. They don't want to be annoyed by that silly alarm. They don't want to be troubled by its shrieking in their ears. But if their house actually caught on fire and the alarm wouldn't go off, the fire would destroy their home. But at least they wouldn't be annoyed by the alarm, right? At least they wouldn't be troubled by the warning, right? But just removing the battery from the alarm won't stop the house from burning down. They may have removed the offending noise of the warning, but their home would end up in ashes. That's why Jesus preached so much about hell. He was being the fire alarm. He was warning people that there was going to be a place of torment, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal punishment. And if Jesus hadn't warned us about that eternal hell, why should we bother changing our lives? I mean, there are some folks who figure, I like sinning. I like getting drunk and sleeping around and living however I very well please. I like doing drugs. I don't like taking care of my kids. I like doing me, what I want to do. Me, me, me. So what if when I die, I don't go to heaven? I didn't want to go anyway. I just want to live the way I want to live. And if I die, I just don't leave the grave. Why should I care? There's people like that out there. Why bother believing that Jesus is the Christ? Why bother repenting? Why bother getting burned in the waters of baptism and rising up a new creation? I only get to go around once in this life, so why not grab all the gusto I can get? But, if there's a hell, that changes the equation in a big hurry. Suddenly, life gets serious. And if there's no one around to warn us of that reality, we may wake up from the grave to a major surprise. There's a story that is told of a chaplain who reported to a new duty station. When he arrived, some of the men asked him a question. Do you believe in a literal hell? When he said that he didn't, they asked him to resign. If there is no hell, then we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we don't want you leading us astray. We need to realize that we shouldn't be excited about talking about hell. It should never be pleasure to tell folks they're going there. Never. But they need to know hell is real. It's hot and it's eternal. Otherwise, they may never understand the importance of coming to Jesus and changing their lives. So here's three great truths about hell. Three great truths about hell. I'm going to use the same excuse Nathaniel used and say my PowerPoint was destroyed in transit. But it wasn't. No. Number one, hell is often a forgotten fact. Hell is often a forgotten fact. The man in our story, like many today, was raised probably in a religious home where they taught the Torah. His parents had taught him as a child about the fact of hell. But over the years, it became a forgotten truth to him, a fact that he never gave much, if any, thought to as he grew older. How did he forget such a fundamental to his childhood faith? How could he have become so oblivious to the fact of hell? This is a great problem in our land today. So many who were once raised in a Christian home and church as a child are now living their adult lives as if they have never heard of a hell, where the lost and wicked unbelievers in Jesus will spend an eternity. They are living the life of an unbeliever, though they once were raised in the faith. How can that be? This is one of those things that are so discouraging to many parents and so disheartening to many good pastors. Hell is a disturbing woe. No one likes to think of such an awful thing as a devil's hell. It becomes easy just to put it out of your mind. That may have been what happened to this man. There are too many good things the world has to offer for our partaking to spoil it by thinking about a literal hell. That is the age-old lie of Satan that the rich man must have accepted. Oh, if he would have heard Jesus when he preached, "For what is a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You that find the subject of hell too disturbing to think about, the thought of it takes the joy out of your sinful and worldly life, you owe it to yourselves to take a moment and give serious thought to Jesus' solemn question. He would have you to give serious thought to it. There is an end coming for us all. Then where will you be? You may not want to think about hell today so you can be at ease in your selfish and sinful life. But if you do not give it thought, I can assure you that you'll surely go there someday. And after that, you'll never again be able to put it from any of your thoughts throughout eternity. Then hell will consume you forever. There are many distractions in this world. Matthew 13:22 tells us that each of us can easily have our attention diverted from the Lord and spiritual matters by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the love of pleasures. There is little doubt that the devil uses these distractions to get our thoughts off of our soul and our eternity. I once saw an interview of a rookie basketball player who had just signed a multi-million-dollar contract, a name everyone would know if I mentioned it. But with the team that had just drafted him, he got a multi-million-dollar contract, and the reporter asked him a question about his plans for the future. And I won't forget what he answered. He said, "I'm not thinking about the future. I'm having so much fun living in the present." Now, that is the attitude of most of humanity today. And that will be the reason that many of those will wake up in hell, and no one will be so shocked to find themselves more than they will be. You're not ready to live until you have first made preparation for death and eternity. You are not ready to live until you have first made preparation for death and eternity. There are the deceptions of the wicked. This man in our story in this day, in his day, like us in our day, had many Sadducees and apostates that told him that there was no hell, no judgment, no afterlife, no heaven to gain or hell to concern himself about. To the worldly man, this becomes an attractive message that allows him to go on living a life of sin with a clear conscience. So like many today, he found him a liberal preacher in church that told him throughout all of his adult life that there was no hell to be concerned with. I have known people to leave the church and tell others that the reason they were leaving was that they wanted to find them a preacher that preached what they wanted to hear. They wanted a preacher to preach something that made them feel good. The sad thing is that they'd have no problem finding such a preacher or church. Our land is littered with such, with the message of hell being such a disturbing woe to this man, along with the distractions of the world and the deceptions of the wicked, all played a part in this man, forgetting the fact that there was a real hell to shun. Satan is still using these same tricks on our generation. So one, hell is a forgotten fact. It's often a forgotten fact. Number two, hell is a frightening future. In these verses, we see how frightening hell really is. A man that is experiencing hell finds it so horrible that he wants no other man to have to come to this horrible place. It's a place of unending punishment. Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into eternal, everlasting punishment. As a court nerd who loves watching trials, I've watched as men convicted of a capital crime were given a life sentence without the possibility of parole. And I've thought to myself how horrible it would be to know that you would never again be free once those doors slam shut behind you. You'll be behind bars for the rest of your natural life. Yet, that is what a person who goes to hell will face. Only now it will be an eternal sentence, never again to be released from hell. It is an eternal sentence. Lost soul, you need to think long and hard before you throw eternity away for a short life of sin and selfishness, not wanting Jesus to lord it over you. Your freedom is short-lived. You are headed for an eternal incarceration in hell. Then you'll be forced to bow your knee and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, as we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus will then be in absolute control of your life in eternity, and no power will be great enough to change your eternal destiny. As a matter of fact, in that day, there will be no powers but Jesus. He alone will be King of kings and Lord of lords. He will rule supreme, even over the regions of the damned. We see this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Hell is a place of unbelievable pain. Imagine being burned so badly that the nerve endings of your body were exposed, causing you to be in tremendous pain. What would you do in that case? Normally, you can go to a hospital, see a doctor, take the pain pills and ointment prescribed, and relieve the pain as it begins to heal. There will be no such fortunes in hell. In hell, there will be no healers, nor pain relievers, nor is there hope of ever having the pain diminished or stopped. Not even for a second of time. Unbelievable torment for all eternity. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30, that if a man is so dominated by lust that he cannot keep his hands off a woman or look at a woman without lusting after her, that it would be better if he would pluck his right eye out and cut his right hand off and stop that lust. This is figurative language, not to be taken literally. But it's better to do that than to let his lust keep him from coming to Jesus and in the end, go to hell. Think how painful it would be to poke your finger into your eye socket and pluck out your own eye. Think how painful it would be to take a chainsaw and cut off your right hand at the wrist. Yet Jesus says that the pain would be nothing, nothing compared to the horrible pains when we live with eternally in hell. It's unbelievable torment for all eternity. Hell is a place of unheard petitions. And what Jesus says, here is a man praying, but it's too late and to the wrong person. None of his prayers were answered, and all he could do was to argue and plead his case, but to no avail. All of the screaming petitions that the damned will utter in hell will fall upon deaf ears. In hell, there will be no mercy available. There will be no second chances, no matter how loud or long the petitions may be. Sinner, if you were to find mercy in a second chance, you must pray to the Lord for it now. Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. If a sinner has a prayer to pray, he must pray it now. Jesus is deaf to the petitions from hell. Oh, how awful it must be the sounds of the screaming petitions of the damned that echo through the corridors of hell, but never heard in heaven. Hell is a place of an unusual population. It is no respecter of persons. That rich man lived as royalty, separated from poor, the violent, the criminal, and those down and out. All of these were outside his gate. Like the more affluent do in our society that is filled with crime and violence, he lived in a gated community, separated and protected from the sight of the poor and the dangers of the criminal elements of society. But there is no such separation in hell. Hell is no respecter of persons. Is made up of what we would consider as an unusual population. Hell makes no distinction on its claims for the young and the old. No separation from the hardened criminal and the tender offender. No separation from the white-collar criminal and those who are guilty of capital crimes. No separation of the races. No separation from the good and the evil. Hell is populated different than this world. People like to live separate from the riffraff of the world, but if those same elite die without Jesus, they will spend the eternity with the abominable, the liars, the adulterers, the drug addicts, and every other type of evil men they are. What an offensive thought, but true nonetheless. Matthew 7:21 says that there will be many lost who even go to church. That will be there. Matthew 25, 1 through 13 gives us the parable of the 10 virgins. We are told 5 were foolish. The reason being, even though they were lived as pure virgins, lives as any saint could do, while living here upon the earth, they were lost and ended up in hell because they had never really trusted Jesus and asked him into their hearts. Careless about their salvation being real, was their only failing, their carelessness. Now these pure while on earth are spending an eternity with the most vile sinners who ever walked the face of the earth. Revelation 21:8 tells us that there will be the worst of humanity in hell. And in Matthew 5:22, Jesus warned of those who are in danger of hellfire. The word Jesus used for hell here is Gehenna, the name of Jerusalem's city dump, where the trash was dumped and its fires continually burned. In other words, what Jesus was portraying is that hell is the garbage dump of humanity. Now, hell is also full of the fearful and unbelieving. Good moral people, guilty of nothing, but being an unbeliever in Jesus because they were too fearful to publicly acknowledge him. You'll notice in Revelation 21, verse 8, where the Lord tells us of those who will be in hell, the very first person that is listed is the fearful. The Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, placed every word exactly where he wanted it. And in placing the fearful first, he is telling us that fear is the number one reason that people end up in hell. Too fearful to walk the aisle. Too fearful to take a stand for Jesus. Too afraid of what one of their old buddies will say. Hell will be crowded with cowards. The rest of their life may have been seen as ideal, but at heart, they were cowards. My friend, if you are too big of a coward to stand for Jesus now, just think about what it will be like to go to the most frightening place one can imagine. Hell is a place that was not originally created and prepared for man, but for the devil and his angels. It's told to us in Matthew 25, verse 41. Ye that are fearful, listen to Jesus' warning to you, and fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, the Lord, who is able to destroy both body and soul. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Procrastinators will be there. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, the Apostle Paul gives his testimony to Governor Felix and his challenges, and he challenges him to trust in Jesus, after which Felix procrastinated and told Paul to, quote, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. We are never told that Felix ever found a better time. And no doubt he may have died with the hell. Hell is populated with many politicians and people who at one time, like Felix, had the opportunity to be saved, but procrastinated, putting it off for a better time, a time which never came. Satan tells people to put Jesus off until they feel more, they feel more like it. They want to feel, knowing that they will never feel more like it than at that very moment. Hell is a place of unthinkable partings. There's a chasm between us. What a horrible thought it is to know that when a man goes to hell, that he will have to part with everything that he holds precious. His family, his money, his good times, his fine house, the laughs of young children at play, the beautiful sunrises and sunsets. No more rainbows in his sky, no more raindrops in his world, no more dew dampened grass in his mornings. No more the sound of birds chirping. Nothing that makes life worth living will be in this world evermore, the underworld of the damned. And here's a poem here that pictures it well. It's called Hell, the Prison House of Despair. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music, and song. No friendship of joy will be found in that throng. No children to brighten the long, weary night. No love, nor peace, nor one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright. No loving smile in that region of night. No mercy, no pity, pardon, nor grace. No water, oh God, what a terrible place. The pangs of the lost no human can tell. Not one moment's ease, there is no rest in hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know. For God in his word hath told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering, and pain. Weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemers, swearers, haters of God. Christ rejectors while here on earth trod. Murderers, gamblers, drunkards, and liars will have their part in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel, and mean. Yes, more than humans on earth can tell are torments and woes of eternal hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. So number one, hell is an often forgotten fact. Number two, hell is a frightening future. Three, hell is a foolish finish. And our story in verses 30 and 31 Abraham says to the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Here is a man that was truly a fool if there ever was one. He, like his brothers, had given the word of God, which is filled with warnings about hell. He also had many other warnings and opportunities to repent, but he ignored them all, then died and went to hell. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord does all he can to block the road to hell. The Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus does everything he can to make it difficult for a person to go to hell. He has placed so many roadblocks in a lost sinner's way as he marches to hell, that there is no need for any to die and go to hell. We have the roadblock of the Bible, the word of God. God has given us his precious word to reveal to every man all he needs to know to stay out of hell. The Bible tells you there is a God who created you. It tells you that what sin is in God's eyes, and it shows you that you too are a sinner, and it tells you that God has said the wages of sin is death, and it also tells you that you are a hell-deserving sinner. It tells you that in spite of that, that God loves you, and Christ died and shed his blood to pay for your sins that you could be forgiven and receive eternal life and an eternal home in heaven with him. The rich man probably had his childhood Torah in his home. He probably had heard the prophet John the Baptist preach the word of God, and he may have heard Jesus speak to him, yet it all fell on deaf ears and a hard heart. He climbed over the word of God to go to hell. What a fool. We have the roadblock of the church. I'm convinced that in hell, the damned will remember every church building that they had ever driven by with a steeple pointing towards the heavens. Churches that they paid little or no attention to, even though the Lord and his people have built those buildings as a monument to the truth that there is a real God and that there is a real eternity to which every person must go into to be there eternally, either in heaven or hell. Many of these damned watch each Sunday as the body of Christ gather together to worship their Lord. They watch them drive by, dressed and headed for church as they were mowing their lawns or hooking up their boats for a day on the lake or preparing the grill for a Sunday barbecue. Did they not ask themselves one time about why these Christians were gathering together? Did they not ask themselves one time why these people built those great buildings? If they did or did not, they were still a constant testimony to them that there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, but they stumbled over it into an eternal hell. There's the roadblock of the efforts and influence of godly people, Christian parents, Sunday school teachers, pastors, soul winners, godly grandparents, and so on and so forth. There are so many influences that no man need to go to hell. How the damned will be haunted by the memory of the teachings of a saintly parent, a faithful Sunday school teacher, their childhood pastor, or that faithful soul winner that had taken the time out of their life to come to his home, knock on his door, and ask for the opportunity to share with them the gospel, only to be refused entrance. That soul winner that they turned away could have kept them from hell if they would have just taken a moment out of their life and gave him a serious hearing. But now it's too late. Now they are damned in the devil's hell forever and ever. Oh, sinner, if you go to hell, you will have to climb over the many godly influences that the Lord has placed in your life to turn you away from that awful place. I'm satisfied that every damned soul in hell will live with the constant recall and vision of the faces and voices of every godly influence the Lord had ever placed in their life to turn them off the path of hell. Then they will realize, but eternally too late, that Jesus had sent them across their path as sure as he sent Philip, the evangelist, to the Gaza to cross paths with a hungering sinner, the treasurer of Ethiopia, the Ethiopian eunuch, as we see in Acts 8. Sinner, the next time a Christian shares Jesus with you, realize that the Lord has sent them across your path at that moment in time to keep you from going to hell. Don't climb over them. we have the voice of the Holy Spirit. God has sent us the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin. How many times have you heard a still small voice telling you that you were a sinner, that as a sinner you were under the condemnation of God, but he loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would just believe in him, he would forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. The damned in hell would give anything to hear that still small voice speak to them again. The invitation to come to Jesus for mercy and salvation, but will be a hopeless wish and an empty dream, for he will never speak to them again. The moment passed as the voice went unheeded, and now they are damned for eternity. There are the many sermons that one has heard over their lifetime. Preachers have given their lives to preach the gospel and to warn sinners of an eternal hell. The damned will have perfect recall in hell. He will hear every sermon he or she set under or turned the channel on because they didn't want to hear any more of that old stuff. They will then realize that each of those messages was a roadblock placed in their way by the Lord to keep them out of the hell that they are now confined to. Then they will know how that time and time again they climbed over a sermon to go to hell. We have our own conscience. How many times had their own conscience smote them after committing a sin? A condemning conscience telling them that they were a sinner in need of a savior. A haunting conscience they tried to drown out through booze, drugs, sex, and even religion. A haunting conscience they seared and deadened by their continual defiance and wickedness. In hell, they will be haunted by the memory of that tender conscience that had once sounded the alarm to flee from the wrath to come, but now it's too late. If your conscience has smitten you, if you can still feel the pangs of guilt and shame, come running to Jesus for salvation and let his blood give you a clear and clean conscience before it's too late. There's providential warnings. How many times has a man had his brush with death and was shaken by the thought of his own mortality and his need to prepare to meet God? How many times have we encountered people or situations that have given us a pause and made us aware that these incidents were not just normal? There was something of God about these moments. There was something divine about these moments. Like Jacob, we were awakened to sense that God was in this place at that moment in our life. And yet, they choose to climb over warning after warning. And finally, we have the cross. We have the cross. Every sermon on Calvary, every cross that has donned the skies or dangled from someone's neck, every passion play, every hymn on the old rugged cross they have ever heard sung is a providentially placed roadblock in the sinner's pathway. Sadly, most will shut a deaf ear to them, turn a blind eye to them, and even mock and ridicule them to their own damnation. Sinner, look and listen the next time you encounter the cross. It tells you that you are a sinner in need of a savior, and that 2,000 plus years ago, the sinless Jesus died on such a cross and shed his blood to pay for your sins that you would not have to die and go to a devil's hell for eternity. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. That is the message of Calvary. In closing, a preacher once told of having a rap session with high school students. He told them that they could ask him any question on any topic, and he'd do his best to answer them. Their questions were typical of ones he'd received before, but as the session drew to a close, one girl toward the back raised her hand. She said, "The Bible says God loves everybody. Then it says that God sends people to hell. How can a loving God do that?" He said, "I gave her my answer and she came back to me with arguments. I answered her arguments and she answered my answers. The conversation quickly deteriorated into an argument. I did not convince her, nor did she convince me. But after a few more questions, he dismissed the session. Then he approached her privately. I owe you an apology. I really shouldn't have gotten into an argument with you." And the professor said, "But can I share something with you?" She said, "Yes." So he took her through a basic presentation of the gospel. when he got to Romans 3:23, where it says all of us were sinners, she began to cry. It was then that this high school senior admitted that she was having an affair with a married man. The one thing she needed was forgiveness. The reason she did not believe in hell was because she was going there. In her heart, she knew she had sinned. Her conscience condemned her, but rather than face the fact of her guilt, she simply denied any future judgment or future hell. The message of hell is not a pleasant one, and it's not meant to be. But without that part of our message, there's no urgency for people to change and turn to Jesus. So don't forget that hell is a fact. Don't be sidetracked nor deceived by liars and false prophets. No matter how distasteful you may find the subject, deal with it and get it settled with you and Jesus before it's everlastingly too late to do so. Do not forget what a frightening future awaits all who reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior, an eternal punishment filled with unbelievable pain, unheard petitions, an unusual population, people you shun on earth, you be forced to share hell with for eternity. You must not forget the unbearable partings you will face in the world of the damned. The saddest part about hell is no one that is there had to go there. Jesus loved them and died for them and did everything possible to keep them from going there. It didn't have to happen. The damned torments will no doubt be compounded by that one thought that will eternally ring through their minds. It did not have to happen. I didn't have to come here. Time and time again, Jesus tried to save me, but I refused to listen. What a fool I was. What a fool I was. What a fool I was. Do not be a fool. Come to Jesus now while you still have a chance. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow, you may be in hell, the eternal abode of the lost. The question today is what you will do with Jesus. If you continue to reject him and die, lost there will be no question what he will do with you. There will be no question what he will do with you. Let's pray. Father, though this message may be uncomforting, Lord, use it to give us courage. Use it to give us the audacity to spread the gospel, to give our lives to you, to surrender all to you, Lord. Lord, I pray over myself and this congregation, Lord. We're all guilty, Lord, but we come to you today. Soften our hearts. May you regenerate them with the living power that you possess, the power that you used to raise Jesus from the dead, Lord. And Jesus, may you dwell within us. Jesus, sanctify us as your church. And may your Holy Spirit fill us with the passion and the fire to not only give all to you every single day of our lives, but to be able to give the gospel to somebody else, to be able to proclaim that we love Jesus, we know Jesus in any situation. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for all the people gathered in your name today. Lord, may you watch over us forevermore. In your name I pray, amen.